Let's just get right into the text, our study this evening, turning in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, please. Again, emphasizing the points that we have already in the previous lessons, our goals, our objectives to try to see God's Word in perhaps a different light, all of God's Word in the same light that He designs it to be. None of it to be skipped, but all of it designed to draw us closer to the One who saves us. And the book of Leviticus is perhaps one of those books that in the past maybe you haven't paid as much attention to. I hope that these studies, last night I felt like I was just giving an overload. I know I was in many respects, and I apologize for that. There's just those first seven chapters are just so often completely ignored because they are viewed as just being dry and a series of repetitious orders. But we saw just sprinkled throughout those chapters just little gems of things like that sweet-smelling aroma that we find is applied in the New Testament in three or four different places, and other phrases that we looked at last night. And I hope that you will take time to read not just Leviticus, but any other book that you've been tempted to skip over, or any portion of any book that you've been tempted to just ignore, that you'll take a fresh approach to it, knowing that there are things in there that God has recorded that we can gain from. So as we think about these ideas here, we've talked about the fact that God is holy, holy, holy. We noted that in the previous lesson. And as we think about the fact that we are a kingdom of priests, I think I mentioned that in the very first lesson Sunday morning, that in Exodus 19, when they reach Mount Sinai, that God tells the nation of Israel that they are a kingdom of priests. And then over in 1 Peter 2, Peter practically quotes that text to say that we too are a kingdom of priests. And other passages in Revelation teach that same thing. Keep that in mind, that God views us as a kingdom of priests. As we turn to this next section to talk about glorifying God's name, we'll sing a song very similar to that in just a little bit. So Leviticus chapters 8 through 10 for this evening. And whenever I have taught from Leviticus, and I've had the opportunity to ask people beforehand, what do you know about Leviticus? Most Christians know the story that's given in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, the account of Nadab and Abihu. It is a very good story to teach about authority and the need to respect God. And usually when I ask, what else do you know about Leviticus? People generally know other things, but they don't know it's from Leviticus. And so when I ask that question, they're like, well, I'm not really sure what else I know from that book. But they know the story of Nadab and Abihu. And so we're going to talk about that this evening. If you would just notice with me briefly here in chapters 8 and 9, just sort of scan through that, what you see is that Moses is consecrating, he is sanctifying Aaron and his sons for the priesthood. He is preparing them, animals are sacrificed, washings take place, anointings take place, various things happen throughout these two chapters. As he's getting ready to, as the priests are getting ready to do their work. Remember, the book of Leviticus was given at Mount Sinai. And so the tabernacle was built at Mount Sinai. And so Leviticus chapters 8 and 9 just kind of go together with Exodus 35 through 40, where the tabernacle was built. Now we see what's going to happen, or who's going to be doing those things in the tabernacle. Aaron and his four sons are consecrated here for the work. And then just recognizing that there's not a lot there in those two chapters, and so skip over to chapter 10 and begin reading here in verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. As we think about the significance and the power of this, we look at the institution of the priesthood, and just a second ago, in just giving that quick overview of chapters 8 and 9, I made the statement that there really wasn't much in there, so we were going to skip over. Hopefully that you didn't believe me when I said that. There's a lot in chapters 8 and 9. If you ever hear me say, let's just skip over this text, either I am insane or I'm joking. Some people would say I'm both. But there is no text that we should just skip over. Or maybe for time's sake, we have to go through something quicker or something like that. But never think there's nothing there. Let's just move on. It's a huge mistake. Think about Aaron and his sons here for a moment. And I see I got those in the wrong order. So let's put that up as well. Think about who Aaron and his sons and that whole family there. Sometimes when people read the story of Leviticus, and maybe sometimes the way that preachers even portray this record of Nadab and Abihu, it almost sounds like there are a couple of thugs from down the street that are no good fellas who are just doing this with complete disregard and disrespect for God. And they're sort of just painted that way, I think, in our minds sometimes, even in some of the material that maybe we read. But think about who they are and where they've come from. Nadab and Abihu are Aaron's sons, Aaron's two oldest sons, which means then that their grandparents are Amram and Jochebed. Those names you may or may not remember. They're only recorded in about two different places, I think, in the whole Bible. But their story is tremendous. In fact, they are in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Their names aren't. But their story is, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. Who hid him? His parents did. Amram and Jochebed are part of Hebrews 11. They are those that have great faith that we look to as examples. Imagine what a challenge that would be at the time that the Pharaoh was given the edict to do that, and they fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. If only all Christians would understand that same principle in regard to politics today. But I don't want to get too far off on that. So, Amram and Jochebed, heroes according to God. They have great faith according to God, Hebrews 11. Nadab and Abihu's uncle is Moses. You don't need to say a whole lot more than just that. I mean, when Moses died, to sum it up in Joshua 1, God tells Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's just the perfect description. The Hebrew writer talks about how Moses and Jesus are similar in their faithfulness. Moses is a servant and Jesus is a son. Moses is he's just one of those great men of scriptures. He made his mistakes. He committed his sins. But boy, if we could just all be more like Uncle Moses. And then you have their aunt, Miriam. You know, again, not a lot is said about her. The prophets describe her in great fashion, even as one of the leaders of the nation. She's the one who helped to save Moses' life. Remember, she just sort of magically appeared there. I'm speaking in sarcasm. She was there when Pharaoh's daughter plucked Moses out of the water and was ready to give the advice to go get one of the Hebrew women. She helped to save Moses. And then you have at the crossing of the Red Sea, she sings the song leads the singing of the song with the other women as well. Miriam, a very influential person. And so when you look at Nadab and Abihu, I want you to think about, and perhaps some people are here, we're looking at several generations of faithful children of God. These aren't just a couple of people that have always been rebellious and never had any respect for the Lord. These are people who have been raised by godly parents, who have a heritage of serving God. That makes this story even stronger. This isn't just a story of authority for a new Christian that's coming in. If you've been a Christian very long at all, we really need to review this story. Because we are the ones who may become like Nadab and Abihu in forgetting the reverence, the statement that he makes there in Leviticus 10 and in verse 3. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. I tell you, new Christians generally get this. They're in awe of God. But sometimes after we've been a Christian for a decade or two or ten, well, not ten, but five, we begin to sort of get complacent and forget about the fact that we are indeed standing before God Almighty, and that we need to be holy, and that we need to make sure that we don't lower our guard. I think the story of Nadab and Abihu is much more applicable, or maybe we need to think about it more the longer we've been a Christian. To me, that's one of the things to emphasize. But this statement of Aaron and his sons, flipping back to chapters 8 and 9. You see, chapter 10 doesn't just happen in a vacuum. God has given all of the orders for the sacrifices. And then beginning in chapter 8 and in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take Aaron and his sons with him. And then he begins to list all of the things, the garments, the anointing oil, the bull as a sin offering, two rams, basket of unleavened bread. Gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so Moses does all of that. And Moses in verse 6 brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Down in verse 13, then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them. Every time that you read this idea of his sons, you need to remember we're talking about Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar, his other two sons. But here, as for our application of chapter 10, each time that we're reading about the sons here in chapters 8 and 9, that's Nadab and Abihu were part of this. They're active in this worship, in this institution. So verse 2, they're talked about. Verse 6, they're talked about. Verse 13 is specifically mentioned. Verse 14, he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull. Remember, we talked about the importance of laying your hands on the head of the animal that's being sacrificed. Verse 18, then he brought the ram as a burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Verse 22, he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration, then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Verse 24, then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs, on the right hands, of their right hands, and on the big toes, the right feet. Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Over in verse 27, he put all of these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Look at verse 30 and following. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and put some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he sanctified Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that's a basket of consecration offerings as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. So as you read through that, it's just mentioning his sons over and over and over. They're not just sort of sitting back observing this taking place. They are very active, very involved, a part of the sacrifices that are taking place, the washing that's taking place, the anointing that's taking place, their garments being sanctified as well. In fact, continuing on in chapter 9 and in verse 1, it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And so they gather together. They're all there. Verse 9, then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar, poured the blood at the base of the altar. Verse 12, he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood. Verse 18, he also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And so in the ninth chapter, you just see them being very involved in the blood of these sacrifices and recognizing, surely they knew what that was about. They've already been talking about that. They would have understood that. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who we're talking about tonight, they were very involved in the institution of the priesthood. Not only that, but we can go back further, that they had even gone up on the mountain on one occasion, as you look at Exodus chapters 21 through 24. They had gone up on the mountain where the Lord was. They've been very involved all along. They weren't just hanging out in the parking lot of the church building and not going in. They weren't just disrespecting God at every turn. These were people who we would think of up until chapter 10 as very religious leaders. You know, sometimes we talk about the next generation of the church or something like that. That's certainly what they would be, what people would be thinking about Nadab and Abihu. The firstborn and the second of Aaron. Very active in all of the worship. In fact, we skipped one verse there. Look at chapter 8 and then verse 36. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Aaron and his sons did that. And it says that they did everything as the Lord commanded. Notice there in chapter 10 then, it says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. I don't think that that's just written there sort of happenstance. We've been reading about the sons of Aaron all through chapters 8 and 9. And then it comes to make this point. Now the sons of Aaron. Look at what these two have done. Notice how the end of chapter 10 and in verse 1, we'll just read that again. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. He had not commanded them. Sometimes when we study this and you maybe read about this or talk to others about this, there's a lot of question about exactly what was it that they did that God hadn't commanded. And I don't have the answer for that. I think there's a couple of really good possibilities, but I don't know exactly what it was about what they did that God hadn't commanded. The fire, the profane fire or the strange fire, they'd taken it from another place that I think basically the answer to it is simply, God hadn't told them to do it. God hadn't commanded it. God hadn't instructed them to do this. He is going to give very similar instructions later on when you get over to the 16th chapter on the Day of Atonement that they are going to offer up some fire about verse 12 or so of chapter 16. But this idea at the end of chapter 10 and verse 1, which the Lord had not commanded. Look at how powerful that statement is in light of chapters 8 and 9. Go back to chapter 8 again and look at these statements with me. In verse 4, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Verse 5, Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. The end of verse 9, as the Lord commanded Moses, that's where they're washing with water, the priest, Aaron and his sons are washing with are being washed with water, as the Lord commanded Moses. The sprinkling on the altar in verse 11 and following, verse 13, putting the tunics on them, the end of verse 13, as the Lord commanded Moses. The offering of the bull in verses 14 through 17, the end of verse 17, as the Lord commanded Moses. The bringing of the ram in verses 18 through 21, the very end of verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then bringing the second ram in verse 22 and following, and the wave offering in verses 24 and following. Go down to verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then you have the anointing oil in verse 30 through 30, the end of verse 31. He says, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. There's a quote from God, Exodus 29. Verse 34, as he has done this day, so the Lord commanded to do and to make atonement for you. Chapter 9 and in verse 5. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 6, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do. The end of verse 7, as the Lord commanded. The end of verse 10, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 21, as Moses had commanded. That command was from the Lord. It was a quote again from the Lord, Exodus 29, verses 26 and 27. So I haven't stopped to count them. But, I don't know, 12, 15 times, give or take, in these two chapters, it says that they did every detail as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. And then again, especially chapter 8 and verse 36 ties both of these things together. Chapter 8 and verse 36 is the anti-Leviticus 10:1. Leviticus 10:1, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, did not do what the Lord commanded. 8:36, so Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. To me, that's just tremendous. I remember hearing lessons on Leviticus 10 about Nadab and Abihu and how they messed up and how we didn't make sure that we just do what God is. But think about this in light of what's been going on. And to me, that even adds more significance to that, that they did all of these things that the Lord had commanded, and now they turn around and do those things which He had not commanded them. Back there in chapter 8 and in verse 33 through 36, one of the instructions that Moses gives, "You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration have ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you, as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have commanded." So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Just recognizing that they had had this week of consecration, this week of dedication. We're not exactly doing that this week, but we are having special studies every night where we're trying to really focus on being holy, seeing the points that because God is holy, we need to be holy, commanded throughout the Old Testament, commanded the New Testament for us as Christians. The lessons are so similar for us. And here we are spending each night looking at God's Word, looking at God's Word. And wouldn't you know it, at the end of a week, somebody's going to just walk out and they're going to go back to what they were doing before, or they're going to ignore the things that they have learned. It's one thing for us to be told them, to even participate in them, but we've got to make sure that we act upon them even after we're done with worship. Serving God is not something that just takes place in the church building. Our service to God needs to be constant and true to the Lord at all times. This week that we have is very special, and I'm thankful for it. But it does not guarantee that at the end of the week or next month that we won't disregard the holiness of God, that we may very well be tempted to not glorify God in the things that we do. We should be cautioned as we think about the story of Nadab and Abihu then. Think about the timing of this. I guess I'd already mentioned that. You can flip over to chapter 16 and in verses 1 and 2 in Leviticus 16. On the Day of Atonement, and if time allows, toward the end of the week, we'll come back to this chapter some. In Leviticus 16 and in verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses," look how it says this, "after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat.'" Then you have written over in verses 12 and 13, saying, "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." So you have in this text a couple of warnings on these instructions for what they were to do, what the high priest was to do on the Day of Atonement. And within this text, he says, especially in verses 1 and 2, but he says it even later, don't just do this at simply any time, lest you die, Aaron. I think it's very worth consideration that he says that in connection with, at the beginning of verse 1, this instruction is given after the death of Nadab and Abihu. Could it not be that Nadab and Abihu have simply come at any time? They haven't thought about waiting for what God said and when God said to do it and how God said to do it. And so they just came at simply any time, like the warning that is given here. I've given this illustration before. It's perhaps is a little bit weak, but I think it sort of makes the point. Naomi, my oldest daughter here with us this week, if she walks into the house and Noah and Lydia are sitting on the couch crying, rubbing their backsides, and Beth, my wife, turns to Naomi and says, "Don't you ever play ball in the house?" Naomi would say, "Okay." But I think it would be very reasonable for Naomi then to draw the conclusion, "I bet you they were playing ball in the house and got in trouble for it." Don't you see how that would work? That warning, and then watching what's happened or hearing about what's happened right there, it would be easy to make those connections. Now that doesn't happen because we have a rule in our house that we never play ball in the house when mom's home. And so that wouldn't take place. But you can imagine that scenario. Well, I think that that's what you read about here in Leviticus 16. After the death of Nadab and Abihu, God tells Moses to tell Aaron, don't come at simply any time to offer fire. And it's in connection with Nadab and Abihu having been killed. And so I think that there's a very logical connection here with them having come at a time that God had not specified. God had simply not told them to do it. And so they were doing it without God's command there. And so the response that you have, looking back at chapter 9 and in verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then all the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so you have this idea that everybody had seen the fire of God. Nadab and Abihu rush in. I don't know what was going on in their minds. I think that's important. The text doesn't tell us. It doesn't matter. They may have been very sincere. They may have just had really good thoughts about this, but they weren't God's thoughts. We might liken it to Uzzah and the story when they were carrying the ark on the cart instead of the Levites carrying it on their shoulders. And the oxen stumbled. The ark was about to fall. You can imagine that he's not having bad motives, trying to steady it. Very likely thinking, I don't want it to get dirty, I don't want it to fall, I don't want it to break. I don't know what he was thinking exactly, but it would just be a very natural reaction to steady it, showing, maybe even trying to show respect, but not the way that God had said. See, we can't just do what we want and expect God to accept it. A lot of people have that idea about worship today, that God has to accept my worship because it's what I'm offering Him. And that is simply has never been true. The story of Uzzah and the story of Nadab and Abihu both show that. Again, thinking about religious people, not just non-Christians or people of the world. But then the response to that fire as well in verse 2. God offered fire in 9:23. Forget the chapter break. That sort of hurts the train of thought here. God offers fire at the end of chapter 9. Chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu offer fire. Chapter 10 and in verse 2, fire goes out and devours them. Y'all had Tommy Peeler in your meeting here in the spring, right? One of the things Tommy taught me a long time ago was the idea of lex talionis, the Latin phrase, the law of the tooth, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and how often that is shown throughout Scripture. And this would certainly be one of those. They offer up fire. Fire then consumes them. You find that a lot of times, sometimes as a curse, sometimes as a blessing, where God responds in accordance with what people are doing. And so that is certainly the case here. And then, for the sake of the people, Think about what takes place here when they disrespect God in this fashion. At the end of verse 24, when they had seen the awesomeness of God and this display of His power, all the people shouted and fell on their faces. Just tremendous reverence and respect from the whole congregation. And then when Nadab and Abihu do this, and two sons of Aaron are killed, then you have at the end of verse 3, Aaron holding his peace. It goes from this great shout of joy and praise and adoration and respect and awe to silence. What an unfortunate thing because of the action of these individuals. And how many times can we think of in the past where that same sort of thing has happened in congregations? Where a congregation is serving God, but then somebody turns around and does something spiritually stupid. They act in such a way of disrespect for God, and it hurts the whole congregation. It affects the whole lump, if you will. We need to be cautioned. We need to think about the danger of that. And so we need to have this attitude of to God be the glory, and to respect God in every way. And of course, it's important as we think about to God be the glory that no one is exempt from that. You know, the congregation, the first census that also takes place here at Mount Sinai, 603,550 males above the age of 20, probably 2 or 3 million people in the nation. I'm just estimating, maybe even more, far more than that. If everybody had 12 kids, 12 sons like Jacob, and then daughters as well, who knows how many millions of people there were. But certainly a large nation at this point, over 600,000. You have, as far as the priesthood is concerned, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. You have five priests, one high priest, and then his four sons serving as priest here. Five to take care of over 600,000. And now the number's just been brought down to three. If you ever think that you're indispensable, that you can't be replaced, that God just needs you, remember Nadab and Abihu. It doesn't matter if we're preachers or song leaders or anyone. We need to show respect for God, even more so in those roles. Because God needs to be glorified. God deserves to be glorified. And I like going through this lesson. I know I said this toward the beginning, but it's because the longer that I am a Christian, the harder it is for me to remember that. The zeal, the interest, the passion that I had at the beginning is difficult to maintain year after year. We get to know the songs, although those two we didn't know. But still, it was good singing and great words if we paid attention to those. But as we begin to know songs better, and sometimes we sort of maybe even just singing the melody, singing the notes, and not so much singing the words, well, then we're not glorifying God. We need to remember every time that we come, this statement is not just for in regard to Nadab and Abihu, but for everyone. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." What a great motivation for us to take God serious, to glorify Him, but to do it as He has said. God knows the right way to be glorified. We need to listen to His Word and do that and do it with the greatest of respect. And so now as we get ready to think about glorifying God, singing this song, let us make sure that we're singing it from the heart.